To see you today. Glad you could be with us. Anyone feeling sore this morning after all the work you did outside yesterday, huh? Yeah, maybe you're slow getting up today, huh? Well, I hope you're alert now. That worship time was great and really pumped me up. And if you're here today and you're new to the church, I invite you to come out to our newbie lunch. Jet's Pizza and salad and all kinds of good stuff. It's right down there at the end of the hallway just shortly after the service ends. We'd love to have you. I'd like to get to know you better. So please do join us for that. You want to get your outline out so you can follow along with the message this morning. It's a fable, but it packs a punch, and it conveys a profound point. One day, the carpenter's tools held an important meeting in the carpenter's shop. The hammer presided, but when he banged himself on the table to call the meeting to order, several of the other tools objected. They demanded that he leave. He was being too noisy. The hammer said, "Well, if I have to leave, the screwdriver should leave. He's always just turning around in circles. That's all he ever does." The screwdriver spoke up. "If I'm asked to leave, well, what about the plane over there? All his work is just on the surface." "Oh, yeah," said the plane. "Well, why grumble about me when you've got Mr. Ruler here? He's always measuring stuff, and he thinks he's always right, whatever he comes up with." Well, the ruler stood up, and he said, "The guy you need to kick out is Mr. Sandpaper. He's always so rough on people, rubbing people the wrong way." Well, the sandpaper couldn't hold back. He said, "What about the saw? All those cutting remarks that he makes. He's the one who does the real damage around here." Well, just when it seemed that the meeting was descending into total chaos, in walked the carpenter. The carpenter from Nazareth, Jesus. And guess what? He put on his apron, and he went over to his tool bench, and he began to use every one of his tools. He's building a pulpit to preach the good news. He used the hammer and the screwdriver, the plane, the ruler, the sandpaper, even the saw. Everyone was useful. The church, you see, is Jesus' carpentry shop. He's building the church. And today we're learning how he uses each of us to build it. Each one of us is different. Each one of us has his or her own role to play. And yet each one is vitally necessary. Today is part 9 in our series, Body Building. It's a series in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's in the New Testament. Do you ever feel that you don't fit in? Maybe you don't know exactly where you belong, how you're supposed to be used, what's your special purpose or place? How can you best serve? You'd like to know, but you're not sure. Well, we've been studying Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, and now we're in chapter 4. And it's been a few weeks since we've been in this study, so let's do just a real quick review. There are two main parts of the book of Ephesians. The first part is the first 3 chapters, 1-3, and in this section, Paul deals with your new identity in Christ. Paul explains how your status has changed since you became a believer in Jesus, a follower, a born-again Christian. You're not the same anymore. Your identity has changed. You're a new person in Christ with a new family and new friends and new responsibilities and new powers and privileges. You're now a tool in the carpenter's shop. In part two of Ephesians, chapters 4-6, Paul talks about your new lifestyle in Christ. Now that you've grasped your new identity, you need a matching lifestyle to go with it. Your status has changed, and so must be the way you conduct yourself, the way you carry out your lifestyle. It's not that you've simply turned over a new leaf. You've got a new philosophy that you follow. No. You have a new identity. And as we learned last time, first on the list, as we discovered in chapter 4, verses 1-6, first on the list is unity in the church, in your new lifestyle. Your new identity calls for unity. But if we're going to be truly unified, then we have to know what each part is supposed to be doing, the tool, how each tool functions in the carpentry shop. Today, we're looking at your role in the carpenter's shop. Christ has gifted you to be the tool that he wants you to be. Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 7, as he opens up this passage that we're looking today at. He says, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Each one of us has a gift. What's yours? Do you know what it is? Do you know what your role is in his carpenter shop? Well, today we're looking at three things you need to know about your gift from Jesus. We're looking at Ephesians 4, verses 7-16. And the first is point number one there on your outline. His gifts originate from his victory over death. I invite you to take a ride with me in a time machine. We're going back in time to Old Testament times and biblical times, Israel, thousands of years ago, and you're watching a king who has just conquered a nation on behalf of his own nation. And now he's been victorious, and he's heading back to his city, his capital city. And as he's heading to his capital city, he's going up the hill to where that city is built, and with him is his army, of course, and his train of captives and the spoils of the war that he's just won. There are carts of treasures, stuff that he's taken from the nation that he just conquered, and there are slaves that he's brought with him in his train. These are his captives. Many wicked kings and nations did this sort of thing as they conquered other nations and as they built their kingdoms. But now we're going to shift the scene. It's changing. This time we have a king who's been victorious, who's coming back to his capital city, who's leading a train of captives, but it's not a wicked king and it's not a wicked nation. It's the nation of Israel. And this is God, the King of Israel. He's been victorious. He's recaptured his people who were slaves in Egypt. And now he's bringing them to the capital city, where he's going to establish them and reign in peace over them, and they will be his people and he will be their God. This is what we learned about in the book of Exodus as we studied it last year. And as he comes to his great city on the top of the hill, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, God distributes his gifts to the people, his treasures that he's captured, the spoils of his great battle, the treasures of the enemy, and you get one. What's your gift, and what are you going to do with it? Well, in the Old Testament, King David wrote a song celebrating God's victory, just as I've described it just now. We call that song that he wrote in the Old Testament now, in the Old Testament collection of the Book of Psalms, we call it Psalm 68. And in today's scripture, Paul quotes from David's song, and he applies it to Jesus, to King Jesus. Let's pick up in verse 7 of chapter 4. Paul says, "However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ." We just read that. Verse 8, help me. "That is why the scriptures say," now he's going to quote it. Notice he's got quotation marks. He's quoting Psalm 68. "When he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people." Now, do you see what Paul is doing here? It's really fascinating. He quotes from Psalm 68, where Yahweh is leading this captive train of victory parade of the former slaves up Mount Zion, Jerusalem, to the present, to present the city with gifts. But Paul applies it to Jesus. He says, Christ led a victory parade, only in an even greater way than we see in the Old Testament. In his victory parade, Christ ascends not just up a mountain, not just up to Zion. Why, he ascends up to heaven in his victory parade. He's speaking here of Jesus' ascension into heaven 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, which we just celebrated last week. And just as Yahweh, God, distributed gifts, the spoils of war, to his people, Christ distributes gifts to his church. That's you and me, via his ascension. You say, so Paul is relating God's victory parade up Mount Zion to Christ's ascension? Is that what he's doing? Yes. Let's look at verse 9 and following. Paul says, notice that it says, usually it's me who's saying notice what it says, right? I do that a lot, right? Well, see, I'm following Paul's example here, okay? Notice it says, he ascended. He's quoting. He ascended. Help me. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. In other words, for Jesus to ascend means that he first had to descend into our world. Paul calls it here our lowly world. The original Greek literally reads, the lower earthly regions. And scholars debate over that. They have for centuries. What exactly is he talking about there? Maybe you grew up reciting the Apostles' Creed, where it says he descended into hell, or he descended into Hades. It comes from passages like this. But more likely, it's not talking about that. This is referring to the Son of God coming here to earth. That's the descent that he's talking about here. To be conceived in the womb of a lowly teenage virgin girl named Mary. And then 9 months later, for that baby to be born to peasant parents and placed in an animal feeding trough, a manger, and to be brought up among peasants in a lowly town, Nazareth, the son of a carpenter. And he grows up to be a carpenter, a lowly carpenter. Paul drills down on the lowliness of Jesus' descent, probably referring not just to his descent here to earth, but he kept getting lower as he descended, lower and lower and lower, till finally he's on a cross, the lowest place, a criminal, the lowliest of criminals, the worst of criminals. Their death would be the death on the cross. And so Christ descends to this place where even God the Father abandons him. How low can you get? And then he's put into a tomb. This descent was Jesus' war against his enemies, sin, death, hell, the devil, a war he won in his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of the Father, where he sits in power. Think of it. He went from the highest place. He's there in fellowship with God the Father. Before the creation of the world, he's God the Son in all the splendor of heaven. And he descends into our world to live among us this lowly life, to pay for our sins so that you could be forgiven and saved. This is the descent and the ascent that Paul refers to in our text when he ascended into heaven. And he did all of that because he loves you. Paul's whole point is that when Christ won this war, his ascension was like the Old Testament song of David, Psalm 68. Christ's ascension was his victory parade, not just up Mount Zion, but up to the heavenly heights. And now he's doling out his gifts to his people. Every Jesus follower has a special gift. Do you believe that? Do you? Do you? All right. Well, I hope so. That's what we're learning about here today. And that gift is the result of Christ's victory over death. His gift to you in his victory parade. What gift do you have? Do you know what it is? Are you using it for him? And how do you use it? Well, let's go on to the second thing that you need to know about your gift from Jesus. Number two on your outline. His gifts consist of gifted people who equip us. Each person is a gift. Not just has a gift, but is a gift. Especially, we can forget this. We can neglect this, especially with annoying people, right? That every person is a gift. But then it hits us like a ton of bricks. The preciousness of the gift of a person hit me like a ton of bricks when last year our grandson was born to us, little Jameson. Here's me reading to him. Isn't that a great picture? He looks so fascinated. Maybe he's going to grow up to be a preacher someday. Who knows? But every life is a gift. And in Paul's estimation, the people that are added to the church are gifts. Earlier in Paul's ministry, he spoke of spiritual gifts as inanimate things that we receive, like teaching or prophecy or leadership or speaking in tongues. But in Ephesians, the spiritual gifts are gifted people. Notice what he says. Verse 11, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Help me. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Now let's go back to our image of the king ascending in his victory parade. In this case, Jesus is ascending into heaven. But who are the captives walking behind him? In the typical scenario, the triumphant king would be bringing the prisoners of war, right? Some of them in chains, especially those who were combatants. They'd be in chains. They'd be terribly treated, brutally treated. But he might also have some civilians that he took from the population, and he wants to make them slaves. So they're part of that as well. And they're all coming up in this victory parade. But with Jesus, things are much different. The captives in this case are us. The captives in this case are you and me. The people he fought over and rescued out of slavery. When he died for us on the cross, he spilled his blood. His body was broken so that you could be freed from your slavery to the devil, the wicked slave master, and be a servant to the king, the true king. He fought this terrible battle to rescue you. And now he holds out his nail-pierced hand and he says, come with me. Be one of my captives. Take my hand and I'll show you a servant position like you've never envisioned it. I'll make you free in my service. Free to have my joy and to serve in a new way and with a new power. Every person who entrusts himself or herself to Jesus in repentance and faith becomes his captive. And the picture Paul paints is of King Jesus distributing his gifts, the spoils of war. But the gifts are not inanimate things like the ability to teach or speak or help or whatever it might be, pastor. No, he speaks of it in more personal terms here. Here, the gifts are gifted people. Gifted people. And you are among them. Just as Paul said back in verse 7, each one of us a special gift. And in this case, here in this passage, Paul lists for us five gifted people that he's given to the church as his captives. The first he puts, and they're here on your outline, are the apostles. Now, this can get a little confusing, so I've mapped it out on your outline for you because there are two different kinds of apostles, all right? The first are the eyewitnesses of the risen Jesus and the founders of the church. You remember the 12 apostles, right? Those are the guys that Jesus handpicked. And then, of course, there's the apostle Paul. Well, they are the ones that founded the church when Jesus ascended into heaven and helped give us, they gave us the teaching that we today have in the New Testament, and we call it Holy Scripture. They gave that to us. But there's also a second kind of apostle that's modeled after the first kind. And that's the, and this is B on your outline under apostles, missionaries and church planters who found powerful ministries. As we heard this morning, earlier, as Amy talk to us about the Camiolas, for example. They founded Grace Gardens. They founded that ministry in Nigeria. It's a ministry that helps bring these women that were in prostitution to Christ and helps help them learn the new lifestyle of Christ and helps the kids learn about Jesus. It's a wonderful ministry, and these people founded this ministry, and now they're running this ministry. We also saw just 2 weeks ago, right in this room, Aaron Wentz. He's one of our missionaries, and he has founded the Michigan School of Apologetics, and that's a school that trains people about defending their faith. These are pioneers who start ministries, lead movements for Christ. They are gifts to our church and to others. The second kind that Paul lists here, the second kind of people, are the prophets. These are people who share messages from God. That's right, God gives messages to people today. He speaks to people. In the New Testament era, God says, I'm pouring out my spirit on all my people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Now, in the early days, the prophets aided the apostles in founding the church and giving us the scriptures. But now that the New Testament is completed, prophets serve on a more local level. Here at Stony Creek Church, we have a group of people that are gifted in this way. We call them the prophecy team. They meet, they share messages that they have received from the Lord in dreams, or maybe God has spoken to their heart in some way, and they share them with one another. And then when they think they have something that, hey, this is something that, you know, Randy and the other leaders, they need to know about, they'll write it down. And they'll share it with us, and I'll get that, and I'll read that, and I'll pass it on to the other elders and to the staff, and we'll pray about that and ponder that. And that's really helped us. It's built us up. It's encouraged us. It's helped us to avoid pitfalls. It's showed us, hey, we're on the right track, or maybe we need to make an adjustment. Janelle Drada, she's sitting right there. Raise your hand, Janelle. She heads up the prophecy team. So if God has gifted you in that way, maybe you ought to check that out. I'm so grateful for them and helping us through big challenges. The third kind of gifted person that Paul talks about here are evangelists. These are people gifted in sharing Christ and winning converts to him, winning converts. We're all called to witness. We're all called to evangelize, to share Jesus with our unsaved friends and neighbors and relatives and so forth. But some of us are particularly blessed with a great ability to do this with great effectiveness. And we have somebody here who's gifted in this way, who his name is Guy Alexander. He comes to the first service. He was here at a first service. He always sits over there. And he has founded what's called Seed Planters Ministry. And that's a ministry that goes around to various trailer parks, and they set up events there, and they minister to hundreds of people. And over the years, he's been doing this for years. He's new to us, but he's had this gift for many years. He's brought many people to Christ, and he's very effective, very passionate about this. And I'm so grateful for that, because he's a gift to our church. You're going to be hearing from him soon. He's a gift who can train us to evangelize better, you see. Let's look at the fourth and fifth kind. This is pastors and teachers. This is two in one here. These are people who shepherd and instruct the church in God's word. Now, of course, you know what these people do, all right? You see me up here. This happens to be what I am. I'm a pastor and a teacher. Actually, this is two distinct groups here, pastors and teachers. Paul lumps them together because they overlap in their functions. Not every teacher is a pastor. Maybe you teach in the children's ministry, and you'd say, well, I'm not really a pastor, but I am a teacher. And so that there are people that are like that. They're gifted in one, but not necessarily the other. But if you're a pastor, you're a teacher, you see. Maybe you're gifted in this way, and you're not pastoring over a church. Maybe you're pastoring a small group, you see, and you're exercising your gift in that way. So Paul lumps them together here. And, of course, I'm thankful to God for this. We need pastors and teachers to guide us and shepherd us and teach us the word. You say, okay, well, this is all fine and good, but you got these five different kinds of gifted people up here, and I don't see my gift up there. Why am I left out? If I have the gift of tongues or wisdom or knowledge, does this mean I'm not one of Christ's captives who's given to the church as a gift? No, it does not mean that at all. Remember back in verse 7, Paul says that everyone is a gift. And so this is important. That's why I put it on your outline. This is a representative list, not a comprehensive list. Paul is listing the more visible gifts, and in some cases, the leadership gifts. But why? I think he's doing this because the leadership gifts best illustrate a principle that he wants to apply to every one of the gifts, not whether you're on this list or not. And this is crucial. Don't miss this. If you've been sleeping, time to wake up. All right? If you miss this, you miss the ball game. Look at verse 12. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This is key to understanding the whole process, the whole purpose, your place in the carpenter shop. You are an equipper. Yes, you. In the church, there are no mere spectators. We're all ministers. You say, no, Randy, you're the minister because you've got Reverend before your name. No. Well, I do have Reverend before my name, but no, we're according to the scriptures, we are all ministers. Once you embrace this idea, folks, it will revolutionize your whole concept of church and serving Jesus Christ. Your role in his hand is to equip others in the church body. Paul says we're like a body, the body of Christ. Every part of your body contributes to the functioning of the whole. If my elbow itches, I can't scratch it by it can't scratch itself, can it? It needs my hand, my other hand, to scratch my elbow, you see, because we all work together. If you're hungry, you need your feet to get you to the table. You need your butt to sit in the seat. You need your hands to pick up the food with your utensils. You need your mouth to chew it. You need your tongue to taste it. You need your esophagus to swallow it. You need your stomach to digest it. You need your bloodstream to send it throughout your whole system, the nutrients. Many Christians think that it's the leaders who are the ministers. And the lay people, well, their job is to come and watch, right? Be the spectators, like at a ball game, the fans. You do the work and we watch. That's our job. But not so. Paul says here that every believer is a gift to the church to equip the church to minister. Everyone is a gift. You are a minister. You are, you are, you are, you are, you are, you are, you all are. If you're a Jesus follower, you're a minister. You may be a greeter. You may be on the hospitality team. You may be on the cleaning team. You may be on the worship team. But you are a minister. You are a gift. If you didn't do what you do, I couldn't do what I do. You see, we're all together in this. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you for serving here at this church. It's a pleasure, a real pleasure to serve with you. Let's look at the third thing that you need to know about your gift from Jesus. Number three on the outline is his gifts are given so we'll grow up in Christ. You got to say that with a growl. Grow up! You got to grow up! Many people, even Christians, some Christians, are very critical of the church these days. Have you noticed that? No. They point to hypocrisy and bad teaching, greedy leaders, showy preachers, showy worship leaders, moral corruption, conforming more to the world than to Christ, lack of concern for the poor and the needy, and tragically, all too often, there are so many examples of those things. Well, what's our reaction to that supposed to be? Well, folks, we should be in mourning over that. This should grieve our hearts. We should be in repentance and humility, crying out to God for the deplorable status of the church in the Western world today. In America, we're all watered down. But on the other hand, the church had its terrible problems in Paul's day too, folks. And yet instead of cursing the darkness, Paul lights a candle. He believes in the vision for the church that Jesus Christ gave. The strategy of gifting the church with gifted people. He buys in to Jesus' vision. Let me show it to you here. It's in verses 13 through 16. Look at this. This is the church. He says this, and he's talking about the equipping that we've just been learning about. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Before we go on, I wonder what it's going to take to bring us to that. Will it be a time of severe persecution? I don't know. Help me in verse 14. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. Underline that. It helps the other parts grow, help me, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. This is the church Jesus is growing. This is his vision. Let's recover his vision. Let's stop complaining about the church and start being the church. What's our part in turning the church back on its course? What's your part in bringing about revival If you're the hammer, it's not by pounding on the screwdriver. If you're the saw, it's not by cutting the ruler. Paul reveals it here in verse 16. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts to grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Each part does its part. In this case, the buck stops with you. With you, and you, and you. Don't get bent out of shape because Susie Q isn't doing her part. Why, you do yours. Are you helping this church, Stony Creek Church? Are you helping it to grow and to mature? Are you doing your part to make it healthy and full of love? Are you contributing to that happening here? Are you committed to praying daily for Stony Creek Church, for revival in this church? Hope you're doing so at 9/11 and other times throughout the day. Christ has given you as a gift to this church to serve here in ministry. Are you doing your own special work that only you can do? If you're a Christian, you're a gift. You're a minister. Make the best use of yourself. Which brings us to our main idea, the one thing you need to remember. If you forget everything else, it goes like this. Jesus' gift for growing up his church is you. You. Did you hear that? You. Christ calls every person to repent and to be his follower. Are you following him? Once you are his follower, he calls you to commit to his family. This is your family. Commit to it. His church, his bride, his body. Have you committed yourself to this church? As Paul describes in this passage, you say, well, I'm not sure if this is my church. Well, what are you doing here for? If God has called you to some other church, then go there. And serve there and get plugged in and be the gift to that church God has called you to be. But if he's got you here, then commit. Be what he's called you to be. You say, well, I'm praying about it. Well, good. That's what you should do. That's the first step. Excellent. Don't neglect that. Don't rush that. But don't stop there. You know, Jesus doesn't start up his car and just leave it idling all day. If he started you up, he wants you to drive you. He wants to use you. You say, well, that can't be me. I mean, I'm just an observer. I'm just a sitting Christian. I'm just watching from the stands. That's all I can do. No. You're a minister. Christ has called you to minister here, to help this body to grow, to join with us. Get involved in serving. Get involved with this family. Commit to this family. You say, you sound like you're trying to recruit me. What do you think you are, a recruiter? Yeah. That's what I am. I am recruiting you on behalf of Jesus who captured you. That's what it's about. Talk to a leader if you see yourself being led into this ministry or that ministry. Get involved. Let's be the church, church. Stand with me. We're going to close our service here in just a minute or so. If you brought your offering with you, there's the wooden box back there where you can place that. Many of us have given online, so we're going to dedicate our gifts to the Lord. But maybe you sense today God is calling you to be his follower. Why not come down here and commit your life to Christ? We've got members of the pastoral prayer team waiting to help you, to minister to you, to lay hands on you. Who knows, maybe you will be imparted with a gift today, a new gift. Surrender to him. Maybe you need to commit. You say, you know, I it's time. I need to do it. I've been sitting on the fence too long. Come on down here and commit. Or maybe you need healing or some other thing is going on in your life. Come on down here and take advantage of these people that are gifted to help you and counsel you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the victory. The victory in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we're part of this victory parade. Thank you for doling out gifts to us. We don't deserve them. Thank you, Lord, for making us gifts, making us ministers. May we minister in your name. And Lord, may you use us. May you revive this church. May you make this church a mighty army that marches forth on its knees to make more and better followers of Jesus. We commit our tithes and offerings to you, our gifts to you, Lord, to use. May every penny be used for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.